Church, that brings us up to our second objective, our objective for this morning. If we're going to obey God, it requires that we change our attitude. I must change my attitude. The subtitle for today's message is Ungodly Sorrow. Ungodly Sorrow. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. What do I need to change to do what God said? I have to change my attitude. Now, let me give you the definition of attitude that we have used before. Attitude is our mental disposition. It is our mental disposition. Attitude is our mental mood. It is our outlook on life. It is our mental mood, our outlook on life. Attitude is how we tend to respond to the things that happen to us. It's our tendency to respond. That's what attitude is. In church, if we're going to do what God said, we have to change our attitude. Now, you might say, well, yeah, that is true. And unquestionably, all of us need to make attitude adjustments in many different areas. But today, we're going to address one particular attitude that all of us as Christians struggle with once in a while. And it's the attitude of self-pity. Self-pity. Now, that might not be the attitude adjustment you were thinking we were going to have to make, but it is the thing that hinders us so often in our ability to obey God. Self-pity. What is self-pity? Self-pity is to have pity for one's self. To have pity for one's self. It is a feeling of sadness or depression because you think that something unfair or unpleasant has happened to you. Self-pity is a feeling of sadness or depression. And we have it because we think that something unfair or unpleasant has happened to us. Self-pity. I'd like to describe self-pity this way. It is ungodly sorrow. Ungodly sorrow. It is sadness that does not come from God. Sadness that does not come from God. And it is sadness that is not a result of righteousness. It is sadness that is not a result of righteousness. Church, what do I need to change to do what God said? I need to change my attitude. I have to overcome self-pity. And I have to overcome ungodly sorrow. Let me say it this way. I need to stop feeling sorry for myself every time God gives me tough instructions. Just have to stop feeling sorry for myself. Every time God corrects me, every time he asks more of me, have to stop feeling sorry for myself. Church, self-pity is not good. It's not good. Now, that may seem like one of the most obvious statements that I have ever made, but it took me many years of life and of living to come to understand that self-pity is not good. I used to think it was good to feel sorry for myself. I used to think that it was good to feel sorry for myself because nobody else would. But self-pity is not good. Let me tell you what self-pity does. Self-pity causes us to think incorrectly. Causes us to think incorrectly. See, when we feel sorry for ourselves, we think that God is being unjust, unfair, or that he is just out of bounds. God, you just out of bounds. Your instructions are just way too hard. And we might not ever verbalize it, but those are the thoughts that we have. And when we start to think that way, we provide ourselves justification for our disobedience. See, there's a reason why I'm not doing what God said, because it's just not fair. There's a reason I'm not doing what God said. It's just too hard. Self-pity causes us to think incorrectly. Church, self-pity drains us of energy and motivation. Drains us of energy and motivation. You know, it takes a lot of energy to feel sorry for yourself. It takes a lot of energy to look at your life and say, woe is me. And because self-pity is so taxing, it causes us to be idle, causes us to be sluggish, lazy, inactive. And we have learned in this church that nothing good happens when we are idle. Nothing good happens when we're idle. See, better can't happen in my life when I'm idle. If I'm sitting around feeling sorry for myself and trying to get others to feel sorry for me, because usually that goes hand in hand, while I'm doing that, life is just passing me by and nothing good is happening. Self-pity drains us of our energy and our motivation. And because of that, self-pity causes us to be rebellious and it keeps us trapped in our problems. Self-pity causes us to be rebellious and keeps us trapped in our problems. See, when we don't think correctly and when we are idle, I'm not going to obey God. Just going to stay trapped in my problems. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Now, the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. The writer, John Mark, carries you quickly from one event to another. And that's what happens here in chapter 10. See, in chapter 10, Jesus has come into the region of Judea, and the crowds begin to gather around him. And as customary, he begins to teach. And as he is teaching, the people begin to come to him one at a time. First, a Pharisee comes. The Pharisee comes and asks him a question about divorce. Then parents begin to come, bringing their children to him. And the disciples are irritated with these little children and try to shoo them away. Jesus becomes angry and rebukes them. Don't you shoo these little children away. And so he takes the children into his arms and he begins to bless them. And after that, he begins to leave. And as he is leaving, a man runs up to him, kneels down before him, and asks him an urgent question. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Who is this man? Well, this man is spoken of in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says he was a young man. In the Gospel of Luke, it says he was a ruler and that he was very rich. That's why this man is often called the rich young ruler. He was a man who had it all. He was rich, he was young, and he was in power. Yet this man understood that something was missing. So he comes. He says, good master, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How can I have better than what I have? I'm young, but I want better than what I have. I'm very rich, but I want better than what I have. People are subject to me, but I want better than what I have. Let's continue reading, verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. So here you see Jesus responding to this rich young ruler. And he first starts by saying, Why do you call me good master? There only one who is good is God. Now, Jesus was not denying his deity. He was not saying, I'm not God. He was challenging this young man. Do you really know what you are saying when you call me good master? Do you really realize who I am when you come and ask me a question? And then Jesus begins to answer. He begins to quote part of the commandments. Now, Jesus does not quote the first and greatest commandment. He quotes particular commandments. He says, This is what you know you're supposed to do. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Bear false witness. Don't defraud people. Honor your father and mother. See, these are the commandments in terms of our relationship to others. And Jesus quotes these commandments because he knew that this young man could say, outwardly, I have done these things. I haven't committed adultery. I don't steal. I've done right by my parents. See, I'm a good person. He knew that this young man would have that response, and that's exactly how he responded. He said, I've done all of these things from my youth. But then Jesus exposes his heart and reveals that your sense of self-righteousness and your good works, that's not enough. For all the good that you have done, there is something that you lack. That is, there is an area of deficiency that you need to change. Now, why did Jesus tell him, sell all he had? Sometimes people look at that as a universal command. It's not a universal command, because Jesus came into contact with other rich folks. He didn't tell them to sell all they had. Why did he tell this young man to sell what he had? He told him because this rich young ruler lacked true relationship. See, he was religious, but he wasn't committed. He was self-reliant and not dependent on God. And above all, this rich young ruler loved material above his love for God. He was an idolater. So Jesus instructs him. He says, One thing thou lack. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. But look at the rich young ruler's response. Look at his response to some tough instructions. Verse 22. And he was sad at the saying. In other words, his countenance fell. He began to pout. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, the rich young ruler did everything right up until he received an answer. He came to Jesus. He bowed before him. He sought the answer to the issues of his life. But when Jesus gave him the answer, it shocked him, and he went away sad. He turned away from Jesus, but guess what? He took his troubles with him. Church, that's how we are. We do everything right.